chapter 18. I'll say right up front, this message may get me on social media next week. Different. I'm probably going to go a completely different direction than most ever modern fellow on this passage today. We'll be dealing with passage verses 15 through 20. And I found a few commentaries that agreed in some parts with what I was wondering, but none of them were consistent verse by verse. So if I'm wrong, I'll own this one too. Now, you know, the more you're wrong, the easier it gets easy to own it, don't it? Don't bother me like I used to because I realize I'm wrong all the time. But anyway, let's set out Matthew 18, and we'll eventually get to verse 20. But let's go back. This is one of those passages that, as I've read other commentators, I think that what I see is an inconsistency in keeping the context. So I think this is one of those passages that we need to review the context just about every time. But here's the thing. Who is our Lord talking to? Do you even remember who our Lord was talking to? This is about the third message on this chapter. Well, he's talking to his disciples. Go back to verse 1. And what were they talking about? They were talking about that argument that they were having about who's the greatest. That's how this whole chapter, you got to remember, is about that argument. Who would be the greatest in the kingdom? And I think they were arguing. I think it was a bitter argument between at least two of them. At least two. Keep this in mind with the disciples. We lose track of some of these things that sometimes will help us. These disciples, with the exception of Peter, and I say with the exception of Peter, because in verse 27 of 17, but with the exception of Peter, these disciples were probably between the ages of 13 and 19 years old. And I say this because in verse 27 of chapter 17, you had people came and asked Peter about the tribute money. The tribute money was temple tax. And in our day, it'd be about $15, $20 a person for everybody over the age of 20 that just kept the temple up. That's what it was. Kept the temple, the grounds. And that's what it was. It was a relatively cheap tax, but everybody over 20, every Jew over 20 paid it. And and the Lord said in verse 27, he said, go get the coin out of the fish's mouth, and it will be enough to pay for me and thee, you and I. He didn't mention the other disciples, just Peter. And that's one of the big things. And then the rest of it's a historical type thing with these guys coming out of their schools. I think it's pretty confident that these guys were less than 20 years old. So they were more mature than 13 and 19 year olds now, but still they were 13 to 19 years old. And then the other thing that to keep in mind as we go through this again today is the church. The church was first mentioned in chapter 16. That's the first mention that our Lord made of the church. And he told Peter, upon this confession of who I am, not upon Peter that the church, but upon the confession of who I am, we'll build the church. Those men were the church. They were the church, I think, at that time. And they were the future leaders, but I think that in some way the church was somewhat established with that conversation. So keep that in mind, because you'll make more sense in just a little bit. All right, let's look at this now. Our Lord's response, we've got to remember this, our Lord's response to the situation, the argument. He first said, you're going to have to humble yourself and be converted. You're going to convert. They were believers. They had to change their attitude about some things, though, but they were believers. Always remember that. With the exception of Judas, they were all believers. And then the second thing he brings out in this passage is what we've dealt with, the offenses. You know, offending or being offended or the offending one. Be careful that you offend not. As a believer, don't put tripping things out in front of folks out there. Don't abuse your liberties. Don't, once again, still believers. And then what we'll get into today is this section about offenses, or offended, the offended people, trespasses, people that are offended, how they're supposed to handle things. And then we'll wrap it up, Lord willing. He gives us another week. We'll wrap it up next week, which is, to me, sums up everything in forgiveness. That's what he finally gets to with the, Peter asking him a question there in 21, verse 21. And I think he sums the whole chapter up from what I can see right now with one thing, forgiving. Forgiving. We'll get there. So let's pick up this morning with offenses. We're sort of a review, but we'll add some things to it. Offenses. This offense was something so severe, and what the context of this is an offense that is so severe that it would cause a new believer or a younger or a weaker in the faith, not necessarily age, but someone weaker in the faith or in knowledge to fall away, to just fall away. In other words, say, I'm not coming back to, Shirley said this, I'm not coming back to Calvary Baptist Church. It offended me. I don't think there's anything to this gospel. She offended me. And we know that from verse 12, because our Lord wraps up, he said, the angels guard them. This is why you don't want to offend, be an offender. The angels guard, if my son came, I take interest in it. You remember that? And he said, and I'm going to go after those who wander off. I'll go after them. So we know, right now at least, that there's two believers. One offended the other. One's offended the other. Yet, it's shy of some sort of sin. Sin. There's certain sins that are no-brainers. Adultery, murder, those things that the tables talk about. There's other things that the tables don't talk about that are just, they're just no-brainer sins. But this wasn't it. I just don't think this was it. I think it was a matter of what the old Puritans used to call indifference, things that just didn't matter. The liberty that this person had, he didn't have a problem with these things, and this guy didn't. Now, I don't know that there's prevalent anymore. Now, you got to remember the history there. You go into the Corinthian church, was a big example. There were all kind of things going on in that church. And our Lord, Paul was trying to say, you can't do this. Hopefully, we've moved farther along, but there are still those liberties out there that we need to be careful with. We know that the offense that our Lord's talking about is not petty. He dedicates a whole chapter first to these men and then as a lesson to all. But we know it's not a petty offense. In other words, she brought me some beans that were just, should have been given away 2 weeks ago. I'm offended with her. Or he said something about my haircuts. Those things are petty offenses. We can't, they only need to be handled between the two of you. Just get over it, But we're not talking about those. This is something that happened that was bad. It was a major offense. It hurt somebody's feelings. Right, and rightfully so. That makes sense. We know that because of the reference back to the millstone. He said, if you do this, it'd be better for you that a millstone be tied, you go out into the deepest part of the sea and drown. With that being said, what should the believer's attitude be toward he or she being an offensive person? We ought to work on it if we are. If we're abrasive, we ought to work on it. I think there's enough around us who love us who tell us you're pretty abrasive, and we ought to work on it. We may not ever perfect it because some things are just your nature, but we ought to try to work on it. At least acknowledge it. At least acknowledge things. And if you're an offensive person, What should be a believer's attitude? Well, let's take a trip with Paul. Look at Acts 24. This is Paul's, and I think Paul, wouldn't you agree? I think Paul was probably a pretty offensive guy. And so he was firm. I think Paul stayed firm in the truth. But I think before he was converted, he was probably a jerk. He was probably an arrogant, smart, little guy. Probably had that little guy syndrome. He's probably a jerk. I mean, I think history will hold that up. But what was his attitude as a believer? Look at Acts 24. And herein, this is when he was talking to Felix, the governor, and he said, "In herein, do I exercise myself?" What's exercise mean? I mean, you got to work on it, right? I mean, if you're an exercising guy, you don't just hit it every month or so. It's got to be a consistent pattern. So Paul said, "I have to work on this. I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense." In other words, he thinks about what he may have said in. You know, it's hard to lie to yourself. Some can, but in general, it ought to be hard. He said, toward God and toward men. I'm careful not to be offensive. Look at what he said over in 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense. Neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." Remember what Paul said? In other words, the old saying we got, when in Rome, do as the Romans. That was Paul. That's what Paul said. When I'm here, I'll be this way. When I'm among Gentiles, I'll be a Gentile. When I'm among Jews, I'll be a Jew. He didn't compromise the gospel, but he compromised some of his liberties. That's what he's saying. All right, look at 2 Corinthians 6:3. Give no offense in anything that the ministry, that the gospel be not blamed. You know, there's another. What does the scripture say over in Galatians and in Corinthians? There's enough offense. People take offense with Christ. They take offense with the gospel. There's enough offense of the cross. You know, the truth is offensive and abrasive enough. Let's don't add to it. We can't do anything about what our Lord said about Him and the cross and the gospel being offensive. But we can try to help ourselves from being offensive, right? And adding to it unnecessarily. Like I say, reiterate, we don't compromise truth. We don't. We can't compromise truth. All right. Look at Philippians 1. Keep going on over Philippians 1, 9 and 10. "And this I pray," this was his prayer, "that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." And then one more, flip back to Romans 14:20. This is why. This is how you got to look at that other person that you may be offending. This is what Paul tries to get us to see. Romans 14:20. For meat's sake, for whatever you put in your mouth, for whatever liberty that you have, don't destroy the work of God. Don't destroy the gospel. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. In other words, what Paul's saying is, I may eat, but the guy that is eating beside me thinks that as he eats this, he's offending God. So that's where we have to be careful with our liberties. Just be careful with them. That's what he's saying, because that other man thinks he's, you know, we've seen that as we've grown over the years. There were times when if a woman wore a pair of breeches, that was terrible, wasn't it? Wasn't it? And thankfully, we've come a long way since then. But there's still some folks out there that may be believers, that I think are believers, that hold on, they cannot let those go. And they think that if they let it go, they're offending God. So put it in their face. It's not necessary, is it? On both sides, as that goes, on both sides of the matters, on matters, these matters of indifference, one, sometimes these folks that they become self-righteous in their abstaining from certain things. If they're not self-righteous, they sure have the attitude of self-righteousness. And so they look at everybody who walks in the room and it's like, you know, and you can see them doing it. Don't do that. Ignore it. Learn to ignore some things. And then if you're one of the ones wearing something that may be questionable, don't wear it. Don't wear it that day. It's an easy thing. We don't, right? Sometimes, you know, the self-righteous, because they don't do things, then you've got this other guy who says, well, I'm just going to prove to them that I can. And just flaunt it. And neither one's right. Just don't do them. And then finally look at our Lord. And I was just at that chapter 17 of Matthew. He did it. Talking about this coin thing. He said, Peter came to him and said, hey, these folks are asking, do we pay that temple tax or not? And I'll just parrot. The Lord said, Peter, I'm the king's son. I don't have the. Do the kings pay taxes? No. I think until just our century, I don't think the queens and king's kids in England pay taxes. They were the collectors of the taxes, right? And that's what our Lord said. Kings don't pay taxes. They collect taxes. I don't have to pay. I'm the king's son. But, he says, for sake of offending someone, go out there to the sea, pull that fish out. First fish you catch, gut it out, and it'll have a coin in its belly. And that's, or in its mouth. Whatever it was. Yeah, in his mouth. So he just didn't have to pay it, but he did it. Just to keep from offending people. So what Paul and both Christ and Paul are saying, I think, or trying to set forth in these principles we're talking about is, don't injure the gospel. That's the big thing. Don't injure the gospel. And don't use your liberties as a cloak to do what you want to just because you can. Ignore the new, or don't injure the new or the weak believer because you can't. You can't. And that's basically where he's talking about up to this verse 15. So here we are, verse 15. He says, moreover, what he would say is after all this, he'll say, he said, now. In other words, now, let me deal with the offended one for a minute. They have a responsibility also, those that are offended. In the following 4 or 5 verses, he gives his disciples a three-step process in how to resolve a major, let me reiterate that again, a major conflict. And let me say up front, this is where I may be disagreed. And that'd be fine. That'd be fine if somebody, there's a ton of them out there that have been around a lot longer. If they can call me next week and set me straight on this, I'd be glad to. Because this is the way I see it, and it could change a couple of years from now. But I just don't take this as church discipline. This has always been used as church discipline, verses 15 through 20. I don't take it that way. Let me read you the passage the way, and I'm no Greek guy either, but I did spend a lot of time looking it up. And I think I'm right. And if I'm wrong, somebody hears it, correct me. All right, verse 15. Moreover, I'm going to read it like I would if I were a southern guy. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him to. This is what you call first person plural, right? Is that right? Pronoun first person plural. If he go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, if he shall hear you, thou hast gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto, who's that? The church or unto you as an heathen man and a publican. All right, and it's going to change. Second person plural here. Verse 18, verily I say unto y'all, whatever y'all shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever y'all shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto y'all, that if two of y'all shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. I just, like I said, I don't think this is church discipline, and I certainly don't think it's excommunication, because the context of what we've been dealing with is not a major sin. We excommunicate people on the basis of, we go to them, Steve, you've committed adultery on Julie, you either straighten it up or we're going to have to turn you out of the church. Because with Julie's wanting to come, Steve just keeps coming. He just keeps coming. So we got to do something about it. That's open sin that you got to deal with. And that's excommunication, open sin. You know, this is some indifferent offense. So I just don't think it. So let me show you as I go. Now here's the thing. He who observes this pattern that our Lord gives should seldom be offended or offend. If we go by what our Lord says, we should seldom offend people, and then those that are easily offended should just sort of grow up and not be offended as much. Not as easy. Put their big boy pants on. But in verse 15 it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass. In other words, that means he's crossed the line. We were walking really close together, and then all of a sudden we just went totally different directions. Crossed the line. He did something that was unnecessary. But it says, you go tell him. He's hurt your feelings. It was a major offense. It's making you question the gospel. Go tell him. Just go to him. That's what the Lord says to do. It's a Levitical. It's a law principle over in Leviticus. But our Lord just about quotes it over in Luke 17:3. He says, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against you, rebuke him. Go to him. Go talk to him. Rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Same principle he's setting out in verse 15 of this chapter, and it goes all the way back to Leviticus. Go talk to the guy. Don't tell everybody else about it. Go to him. Go talk to him. And what this may do, let me ask you this first. You know, we go to him, talk to him. Don't harbor it. Don't harbor the hurt. If you're offended and you go to somebody, say, I've offended Jason. Jason comes to me and he says, I want to talk to you, Dad, about you've offended me, about so-and-so. All right, let me ask all of you, what does the offended person expect the outcome to be? You got to ask yourself that. A lot of times when someone's offended, they come to you and say, you offended me. They're basically wanting to be right. They're wanting you to say, I was wrong. That's what they're saying. I was wrong. You're right. You know, don't. What do you want the outcome to be? To prove that you're right? Well, that's the wrong thing. That's the wrong motive. According to this, we come to each other hoping to gain that brother back. That's what it says. Hoping to gain that friendship back. That's what we want. That's the right way. That's the right attitude to come into. Not to prove you're right. We all want to prove we're right when we go talk to somebody. That's why husbands and wives argue. Wouldn't be an argument if the one immediately said, no, you're right. So, it develops into an argument because both trying to prove that they're right. That's what an argument is. You're trying to prove you're right. So, but what may happen when you do this, when you observe this principle, is it gives that guy that you're coming to the opportunity to explain his conduct, explain his thoughts. It also gives him an opportunity to fix it then. And it could be just a misunderstanding. I just heard that wrong. Sorry, I just misunderstood. It could be that. I'm wrong. Sorry, I shouldn't have brought this here. I've said that before, folks. Sorry. I shouldn't have. I did it here recently with somebody. Sorry. Shouldn't have. Just forget I ever called. And Oh, that fellow about the sign down there. If you're right, I'm going to check on this. If you're right, I'm going to, you know, I'm going to call you back. If you're wrong, and if you're right, forget I ever called. None of my business, sorry. Look at James 3:2. This is something everybody needs to try to remember. Especially me. We know it. We just forget it sometimes in the heat of the moment. For in many things, we all offend. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. In other words, if you say you offend not, you're a perfect. You're just a liar, is what he's saying. He's trying to be nice. He said, you're a perfect man. Nobody's perfect. And be able to bridle the whole body, much, you know, he says bridle your tongue. He said, if you're that good a guy, y'all be able to bridle your whole body. But the key is, we all offend. And I think probably 90% of the time, we don't mean to. We just don't mean to. It's just our sinful nature on both sides. Okay, let's figure out where I was. Then in verse 17. Verse 16. All right, so you go to the guy and he don't get any resolve. So he said, the Lord says, all right, if that happens, go back to him. If he won't hear you, take with you one or two others. Just take them with you. And y'all sit down and talk about it. That out of the, once again, it's a law principle that out of the mouth of two witnesses, a matter may be established. He said, y'all go down, take your friend, or take a person with you, and y'all sit down and talk about it. Now look, if that happens, don't take somebody that you know is going to agree with you. That's what we're also prone to do. You know, okay, they used to at work, they'd come in the office and I'd say, well, I'd say, hey, can we talk to you about something? He'd had his best friend with him. And I'm thinking, well, whoever they're mad at, this guy's going to agree with him because that's his best buddy. Don't take some, that's not right. You're not wanting to get to the root of it if you do that. Take somebody that's going to be objective, not subjective. And when it's in the church, go with the idea of, what's the Bible say? That's the only, really the only way you can remain objective, right? You know, having some, what's the old saying, in my unbiased opinion. Well, I don't know. That's a possibility. I just don't. But anyway, take somebody that you know that will be as close to staying in the middle as possible with these things. And you do that also, you know, to resolve it. You say, well, you present it and, you know, like I've always said, if you got two or three others saying you were wrong, then maybe you were wrong. And then what it also does is it may say, hey, Jason, if you're hearing this side, I don't know if I agree with you or not. You know, maybe it's just the way it looked to you. And then the big thing, though, is if it gets to the next verse, if it's got to go to the church, then it's established. It's established. You know, we heard what was said. We heard both sides. And so then we get to 17. The person remains hard and he's unmovable. He's not giving. And so at this point, verse 17 says, but if he shall neglect to hear the witnesses, tell it unto the church. And so by the time it gets here, you got to be thinking, this guy is probably wrong. I mean, you've had the offended guy go to him, then you've had a couple other guys go to him, and he's still not moving. He's probably wrong. So then it gets to here, gets to the church. So there you are, he says, and here's another reason. I just don't think it's church discipline. You know, the first one was the way I read that to you. The first and second person pronouns there. But many say, well, there was no church. There was no church at this time. And so our Lord was making a future reference. But I don't agree with that either. I think, like I said, I think The church was probably established with Peter and those disciples two chapters prior. And I think they were, that was the beginnings of that. But anyway, you remember as they considered it a church as they, at the Last Supper, at the communion, when they sang a hymn, they enjoyed the supper together, they sang the hymn, and they went out. Well, they were united as a church there. So I just think this was, they were the church leaders, the future church leaders, and they were learning things that were going to be necessary for a church. But I think this was it. But anyway, they went out to the, or they went to the church, this group maybe, and you got, still got no resolve. So it says, turn him out. Just turn him out. No, it don't say that. It don't say that, does it? It says, let him be to you a heathen, and a public. What's that? What did that mean back in that day? Now you got to go back to that day. Well, they had no association with them. They weren't friends. The Jews were not friends with the Gentiles. Heathen was a Gentile. They were just not friends. Didn't mean that they tried to kill one another. Didn't mean that they didn't do business with one another. It just meant that they didn't go to Applebee's and eat together. They just didn't do things together. And I think that's what he's saying. Jason, you and Steve can't get your stuff together. Just separate, like you do your kids. Just separate for a while. You sit on that side of the church, you sort of like y'all doing now. You sit on opposite sides of the church, away from one another. And I think over time, believers will resolve their conflicts. But to keep from making this thing worse, spreading like a plague, you keep your mouth shut, you keep your mouth shut, quit talking about it. We've already talked about it to the church knows it now. Jason, if you're wrong, the peer pressure may finally get to you after a while. But believers will, over time, if they're believers, they'll work the things out. Right now, just like you used to tell your girls, Amber, leave Brittany alone. Y'all go to your rooms. Just, and quit going to the door looking at each other. Close the door, stay in your room, and, right? Right? Yes. Remember, how old were these disciples? 13 to 19 year old. They were still immature. Okay. Well, that's what I think. So let's sum it up. You got 12 young men, 13 to 19 years old, believers though. And they're learning to be followers of Christ. They're learning how they're going to establish churches. And they argue about who's the greatest. What, 13 to 19 year olds probably fought. They may have even fought. Believers fight. Sometimes we shouldn't, but we do. Believers will get into blows sometimes. So it could have been that. But they were all, with the exception to Judas, believers. Something was said that caused a very, very deep offense over this, I think over this greatest thing. And it may have involved Peter. Peter was, he was the oldest probably, and he was probably too outspoken. And it probably, some of the guys probably resented that. And so maybe Peter said he's going to be the greatest for reasons he had. And all of them, I don't think all of them even knew it went on. It may have just been the two of them arguing by themselves. I don't know. But anyway, it may have been half of them arguing. Or two arguing, the other three or four listening. And then maybe the witnesses were somebody that, you know, I don't know. But we know this. It doesn't matter. We just know that there was an argument and somebody got offended. Then our Lord goes into the dialogue concerning the characteristics and the attitude of believers. He takes them on this hypothetical journey. Number one, if you don't convert, well, they were already converted. They were believers. You know they were going to convert. And we see that they converted. They got along down the road. But if you don't convert and humble yourself, you're not going to see the kingdom. Once again, they're believers. They're going to be in the kingdom. And then he says this, if you offend, tie a millstone around you and go to the deepest part of the sea and drown yourself. We know that wasn't. It was just hypothetical. Then he says this, if your hand or eyes offend you. You remember, he goes through all of these. That's how major. He said, I'm going to show you how major a thing this is by giving you major examples of things you should do if you can't get over this. And then he finishes up. then he deals with reasons that on the divine side of things, that not to offend people. You know, cause them to stumble. He said, my angels guard them. My son incarnate came to save them. And I regard them. If they wander off, I'm going after them. And then his disciples, as they're stinging from this, at least two of them are stinging from these rebukes, the guilty ones, the others are wondering, wonder what's going on. What's going on? And the Lord says, these things are going to happen. These things will happen. He says, offenses will come. They're going to happen. They should mainly come from the world, but offenses are going to come. And here's the way you're going to handle it. And he gives them this lesson that we just went through. Verses 15 through 17. Now, verse 18, real quickly. 18 through 20. I think this is an assurance of whatever decision they came to would have his blessing on it. Verse 18 says, verily I say unto you, y'all, that whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What is that binding and loosing? That's an old Jewish thing that means whatever you prohibit or permit. You know, in the current case, whatever you decide as the church group that you're going to do about this argument, whoever you decide is at fault, heaven will back you up. Why did he say we don't bind and loose anymore? Why? Because we have the full canon of Scripture. That's where we get. But at that time, you remember the disciples were given that extraordinary powers to heal and to raise and to. They didn't have. We don't have that anymore. The whole canon of Scripture, the gospel has been established. The Lord gave them those powers, and He gave those abilities to one, because the Scriptures were unfinished, and two, to establish the importance of the gospel, the validity of the gospel. So that's what that binding and loosing means. And then in verse 19, he says, again, I say unto you, that if two of you, and I think he's the first verse is the whole group, then the two of you, maybe the offended, and maybe he just took one more, maybe the two witnesses, that the two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that you shall ask. In other words, take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what they should have done before they went. Pray about it. Pray about it. Whatever you decide after having prayed to me, you're going to be right. You're going to be. I'll give you that assurance that I'll give you the ability to make the right decision. Because my gospel is the most important thing. So you'll make the right decision. And then it says, for where two or three are gathered together, and I still think this is two or three that in this context. See, this, I remember years ago, Dad said, you'd have folks that wouldn't come, and they said, well, we had a devotion at home, and it was there's two of them. Well, preacher, where the Lord says, where there's two or three are gathered in my name, the Lord will be in the midst. You know, and Dad, I remember a long time ago, so many things I never asked him. He said, I just don't think that's what that means. I don't think he's referring to a church. He said, Dad, you said, I think you got to have at least eight people to start a church. And that's what the old Jewish law was, eight people. But anyway, he's not here to ask anymore what he was talking about. But maybe this was it. I don't think that's what it's talking about either. I think it's still in context with this thing. Two or three prayed about it before they went. And the Lord said, I'll be in the middle of it. I'll be in the midst. You'll make the right decision. Not only here, but all the way on down the road. As this church is established, when you come to me in prayer, I'll give you the answer. Here's the thing. Let me give you this story, and this will be it. Said Mr. Jones, a man came to Mr. Jones. Mr. Jones was a banker. The man came to Mr. Jones one day, and he said, Mr. Jones, they were church, fellow church members. He said, I have something against you, and I've come to tell you about it. And Mr. Jones said, come in, sir. He said, you're my best friend. He said, if all my friends were as faithful a friend as you have been, I would prosper. He said, but before we talk, can we pray and ask the blessing of God on our conversation? So they did. And after the prayer together, Mr. Jones said, now, friend, tell me what I've done. And the reply was this. I can't remember. It was probably me. That's how we should try. That's what he's talking about, verses 18 through 20, I think. Pray about it.
pray about it. All will be resolved. Just pray about it. And then next week we'll talk about forgiveness.